This is Dr. D.A. Waits. I'm the pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church here at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Our son Daniel Waits is the one that's filming this. I've been asked to give a brief 45 minutes to an hour taping of the basics on defense of the King James Bible. They have about 110 PowerPoints. It will take about a half a minute each PowerPoint. Let's begin right now so we can give this to pastors that have asked for a simple defense in that way. The first Bible question in the Bible is Satan's question, Genesis 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said. A question about changing the words of God, which we have all the way around the world. The words of God are being changed, are being taken away, and they've got to be changed properly. The King James Bible doesn't change the word of God, but it stays with it. The second question is God's question, Genesis 3, verse 9. Where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? But to us, where are you in the area of the Bible defense? Do you know anything about it? You should be involved in it. Not just simply pastors, but every person, every lay person, wherever it is. In Psalm 111, verse 3, the key verse, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Every foundation, every Bible doctrine is based upon a foundation, the Word of God. Wrong Bible, wrong doctrines. Very important. Defending the King James Bible is a book I wrote many years ago, The Fourfold Superiority. We hold that up for you so you can see it. Dan has given it to you there as well. The superior text, superior translator, superior technique of translation, superior theology. In chapter 1 of that book, God's Word kept intact, Bible preservation, Bible's timelessness. If we don't have the Bible preserved, why fight about it, and Bible versions and so on? But the scriptures are very clear on the preservation of the scripture, of the words of God. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. Notice, thou shalt keep them. The Lord has promised to keep and preserve his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and by the extension, Greek words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In Psalm 105, verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. If a generation is 20 years, that's 20,000 years. He's promised to preserve his words. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus said, I think not I've come to destroy the law of the prophets, I'm come to fulfill. In verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, and heaven and earth hasn't passed, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The jot and the tittle, very important to see the difference. The jot is the yod, the smallest Hebrew letter, like a comma. And the tittle, some have said the extension is on the daith, or something extension on the daleth. Others have said the tittle is simply an accent, the smallest accent. It's a dot, similar to the dot that is used. The hirik is an accent of the Hebrew. Without one jot or tittle shall be dissolved until all be fulfilled. And then we saw also in that same section that in verse chapter Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His words are the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. Never, that word for not is the strongest Greek in the language negative, ume, the strongest. Never, never pass away. And then in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, like some have lied, and some pastors lie, and some Christians lie. It's a terrible thing. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He's promised to preserve his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And some of our fundamentalist brethren don't believe he's preserved those words. Bob Jones University leads that pack of deniers of the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. In fact, they say God never promised to preserve his word. Well, if this is not a promise, what is it? In Romans 4:20, speaking of Abraham, he staggered out of the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what he had promised, he is able also to perform. I believe and maintain that God has promised to preserve his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. I believe he's done so. He keeps his promises. Now, the superiority of the King James Bible. I believe it's superior in four different areas. Superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, verbal equivalents, formal equivalents, not dynamic equivalents, superior theology. King James Bible kept intact in English because of the superior original language text. Hebrew and Greek texts, the superiority, very important that we have a foundation that's acceptable and preserved. First of all, the superior Old Testament Hebrew text. Notice I say King James Bible is God's words kept intact in English. Old Testament text in Romans 3 in verse 1 and 2. What advantage hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Much everywhere unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews were the custodians of the Bible, the Old Testament Hebrew, and I think the New Testament Greek. Some have said, well, maybe one of them wasn't a Jew. I believe all of them were Jews. We've had things written on that. I think it's convinced me that all of them, God has given the Jews, not us Gentiles, His words, Old and New Testament both, preserved Hebrew words. Miller, in his book, page 185, says some of the rules seem extreme, absurd, but they show how sacred the Holy Word of the Old Testament was to its custodian and the Jews, Romans 3:2. They give us strong encouragement to believe what we have, the real Old Testament, the same one which our Lord had and which was originally given by inspiration of God. God preserved His Hebrew words accurately. Then there are two texts, two Hebrew texts, just like there are two destinations of men, either heaven or hell. The true text and the false text. The true text is the Masoretic text, Daniel Bonberg's edition, called the Second Rabbinic Bible, edited by Ben Kaim, 1524-25. Unquestioned text for the next 400 years. And Kittle used it in 1906, 1912 in his Bibliobraca. It was used in our King James Bible. But the false text, an abridged and shortened Masoretic text, just one Hebrew manuscript, nothing else. The Leningrad manuscript, B19 or L, from Leningrad, 1008 B.C. A.D. was the date of it. Says, well, as early as got to be the best. Not necessarily. Edited by not Ben Kaim, but Ben Asher. I was using the Kittle's 1937 edition, Bibliobraca. Also the Stuttgart edition later on. But notice, in both of these editions, Kittle's and Stuttgartensia's edition, there are footnotes at the bottom of every page, some 15 to 20 every page, where they suggest change the Hebrew here, change it there. If you add up the total number of pages, that's 20,000 to 30,000 footnotes suggesting a change in the Masoretic Hebrew text, used in all modern versions of this text, and they've changed it accordingly. Chapter 2 talks about the King James Bible, God's Word, kept intact in English because of the superior New Testament Greek text. The Greek words, here's a pedigree, here's a good tree versus the bad tree. The traditional text started with the Atala Bible and the Peshitta Bible, 150 AD, and Erasmus Bible, the Wycliffe's Bible, 1382, Luther's Bible, Tyndale's Bible, Coverdale Bible, Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, Stephen's Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, Beza's Bible, and finally 1611, all based upon this good tree from good manuscripts. Now there's a bad tree, corrupted revised text, Sinaiticus and the Vatican, the 4th century manuscripts on which the new versions are based. All the versions are based on this false text. And then, of course, Alexandrian, 450, the Ephraim, the Clementine Vulgate, 1592, the Douay version, the Griesbach Greek New Testament, Lachman, Wordsworth, these are modernist apostates. Trigellus, 1870. Now, he was not an apostate. He was a Plymouth Brethren. And he got all the believers, the Bible believers, to go along with this false Greek text. And so believers today, some of them also are affiliated with this text. Alpers, 1872, was a false text. Tichendorf, Westcott and Hort, 1881, the founders of the really false text that was established by many. And, of course, the revised version, 1881, was based on it. Nestle's, 1898. American Standard Version, 1901. Revised Standard, 1952. The New American Standard, 1963. Nestle Allen text, the NIV, 1973. The English Standard Version, more modern than that. But these are corrupt trees. Now, there are four questions I'd like to ask you. Would you put a fox in charge of your chickens? I'm sure every honest person will say, no, of course not. Would you put a thief in charge of the bank? Every honest person will say, no, I'm sure that's wrong. Of course not. Would you put a pedophile like those in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, in charge of your children? Certainly not. Would you put heretics in charge of your Bible? That's what our fundamentalist friends have done by agreeing with the Westcott and Hort heretics in charge of what their Bible is. Now, this Heresies of Westcott and Hort is a book that I wrote many years ago. I have about 125 different quotations from three books from Westcott and two books from Hort. This is available. 125 Heresies. These men were heretical as far as their doctrines are concerned. A second book, Westcott's Denial of the Body and Resurrection of Christ. I wrote that book also. Two of the books that were written by Bishop Westcott were given here. I analyzed those books. And the Gospel of the Resurrection of 1866, the Revelation of the Risen Lord, 1881. It was Dr. Custer that told me, Westcott believes the Bible resurrection. He wrote two books about it. Well, I got the books. Not a single sentence in those books say anything about its belief. The bodily resurrection of Christ. That's his spirit. That's it. Westcott and Hort denied the inerrancy of the original Greek New Testament. Now, these are the men. Westcott and Hort are the founders of the false Greek text. Here's what they said about the originals. Such corruptions that came in, they may be due to the original writer Altruist amanuensis. In other words, the originals were corrupt, according to Westcott and Hort. Terrible ones to follow. About Westcott's doubting of miracles. He wrote in his diary, August 1847, to Westcott. And he said, I never read an account of a miracle, but it seemed instinctively to feel its improbability. Discover some want of evidence and account of it. Arthur Westcott, Life and Letters of Westcott, Volume 1, page 52. Here's a man they're following. Bob Jones, the fundamentalists, are following their text that they devised, which is false and faulty, and they deny miracles. The miracle of the risen creation of God, the miracle of the virgin birth of Christ, the bodily resurrection, all the miracles. Then a literal history is denied of Westcott. This is Genesis 1 to 3, March 4th, writing to the Archbishop of Canterbury, the lead and the leader in the Episcopal Church. No one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, give a literal history. I can never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think that they did. In other words, denial of the first three chapters of Genesis. Very, very important denial that these are true. Therefore, creation is denied as well. Professor Hort denied that the literal Genesis fall of Adam was reasonable. He wrote, talking about the Article 9, 39 Articles of the Christian Anglican Church, or the articles that they go by. He said, the authors doubtless assume the strictly historical character of the account of the fall in Genesis. This assumption is now, in my belief, no longer reasonable. Well, does it have to be reasonable to be true? I don't understand the reason of television or making this recording right here, or radio or anything else, or shooting men out to the moon. But it's true, it happened, no longer reasonable. But the early chapters of Genesis remain a divinely appointed parable or apologue. Just a story, according to Hort. Hort held to the truth of Darwin's origin of the species. He writes to Westcott March 10, 1860. He said, have you read Darwin? I'd like to talk with you about it. In spite of difficulties, I've been trying to think it unanswerable. In any case, it's a treat to read such a book. No wonder they throw away the first chapters of Genesis. All they have left is evolution. And these are the founders of the modern versions, the Greek texts that underlie our modern versions, made up by apostates and unbelievers. Westcott and Hort is really an Egyptian revision. This is from Herman Hosker, Codex Vianitzolais, which we have, pages 468 and 469. Those who accept the Westcott and Hort text are basing their accusations of untruth as to the Gospels upon an Egyptian revision. Now notice it's a revision. The revision, they had the originals and revised it. Secondly, current 200 to 450 AD. It was current then in Egypt. That's where it originated. Alexandria, Egypt. It was current because they didn't have any way to find it uncorrupt. But notice, abandoned between 500 and 1881. Why was it abandoned? The churches knew them to be false. All the other manuscripts, by and large, against this Westcott and Hort false Greek text of Vatican and Sinai. Merely revived in our day, that's 1881, Westcott and Hort, and stamped as genuine. And Herman Hosker, does something stamped as genuine make it genuine? I can stamp a piece of paper, does that make it $1 million? This is the background of Westcott and Hort's. Now, modern Greek texts are similar to Westcott and Hort's Greek text. Some have said, why are you wasting your time talking about Westcott and Hort? Don't you realize, are you such an ignorant person that you don't know that we don't use Westcott and Hort's text? We use Nestle Island text. And we use the United Bible Society's Greek text. But let me give you some examples to prove that we're still with Westcott and Hort's same basic false Vatican and Sinai text. John Kohlenberger, in 1987, said, Westcott and Hort, all subsequent versions, from revised version 1881 to those present, have adopted their basic approach and accepted the Westcott and Hort Greek text. Here's another quote, Bruce Metzger. This really nails it down. In 1990, he wrote to Dr. DeVitro, one of our friends. He said, Dr. Metzger, how did you go? He was on the committee, both of the Westcott and Hort Nestle Island text and also the United Bible Society text. How did you go about your text? Bruce Metzger, in his own handwriting, said, we took as our base at the beginning the text of Westcott and Hort, 1881, and introduced changes as seemed necessary on the basis of manuscript evidence. They started with Westcott and Hort. Now you say, why are they the same? Well, I learned a theorem in geometry and in algebra. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And these people that go along with Vatican B, the Vatican manuscript, all of them agree that's the best. Well, if they all go by that, then they're going to be likely to be the same or very similar, and that's exactly what's happening. Well, Vatican Sinai, B and Aleph are false, based on their omission of Mark 16, 9 to 20. Here's an example of their falseness. Dean John William Berger wrote a book called The Last Four Verses of Mark. pages 70 and 113, he had a number of things to say about the last 12 verses of Mark, which are omitted in these modern versions because they go along with the false Greek text. There are three ways to establish what's true and what's false. Number one is manuscript evidence. Number two, early versions or translations. Number three is the early church fathers. What did they quote from? Manuscript evidence, first of all, in Bergon's day, against Mark 16:9-20, just Codex B, the Vatican, and Aleph the Sinai. That's basically two. They've discovered one or two others since then, but basically just these two that said, don't do it. What about those that are for Mark 16:9-20? 18 uncials, capital letter manuscripts. 600 cursive flowing hand manuscripts copies have it in there. Every known uncial cursive in existence except Vatican Sinai. Every known lectionary of the East, those things that were read in the Bible, in the scriptures, in the churches, had Mark 16:9-20. A second way to determine is the early Bible versions or translations. If the translation early has it, it must have been original. Notice on the top there, the first six predate Vatican and Sinai, which were 350 or 375 A.D. 199 A.D., the Peshitta Syriac had it. Old Latin had it. The Creatonian Syriac had it, 200-299. The Sahidic Egyptian had it, 200-299. Memphitic, Coptic, Egyptian, Gothic, Apophilus. All first six of these early translations predated Vatican and Sinai, the 4th century, 350-375. My question to you, my friends, if you're backing on Wes Guttenhort's Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, where do these early versions get these verses? All 12 verses, verse by verse by verse, if they were not in the original Gospel of Mark. The answer is they were in the original Gospel of Mark. That's where they got these. And to say that they were to be thrown out is entirely false. The Church Fathers, if you date them from 100, Papias, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Hippolycus, Vincentius, these are Church Fathers that alluded in their writings to a portion of verse in Mark 16:9-20. Are there others? 250 of the Act of Pilate, Apostolic Constitution, Eusebius, Marinus, Ephratus. These first 10, again, predate, come before the Vatican manuscripts on which the new versions of perversions are based. Where did these church fathers get these verses from Mark 16:9-20 if they were not in the originals? Well, the fact is they couldn't get them from it. They were in the originals, and they are, and they're valid manuscript things. So we have a battleground here. Now, by the way, if Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph, are so wrong in these 12 verses, why should the fundamentalists and Bible-believing Christians follow them anywhere in all the things that they distort in their various places of the Bible? The battleground, the text receptus, 140,000 plus words, about 647 pages, about 217 words per page. Wes Guttenhort changes the text receptus, so I counted them one summer, 5,600 places. I looked in the Bible that was produced by the Greek man that had used Beza's fifth edition, Scrivener's text, and I count up 9,970 words that had been altered, either added, subtracted, or changed. 15.4 words per page, 7% of the words. To put them all together, 45.9 pages. Now, see the Wes Guttenhort changes in the New Testament. Our son, the D.A. Waite Jr., has produced a wonderful book called The Doctored New Testament. Scrivener has it in Greek. Our son has it in English. And the English text, the King James Bible, sees that in bold letters where they've changed the words, and then in the footnotes how they've changed it. You can see why these verses and where these versions have gone off base. And then this book here, 8,000 Differences, is another book that Dr. Jack Mormon has made. He has produced this book, and he's compared the differences between the Nestle-Allen text of later versions and the text that underlies our King James Bible. 8,000 plus differences. Now, some are minor, that's true, but many of them are major differences in these things. So there's a very vast difference. And some of our fundamentalist brethren have said, oh, if you look at things in the Greek New Testament, you never know a difference. It's all the same. No, 8,000 is not the same. Anybody that knows how to count? Not 2,886 Greek words are missing in the modern Greek text. Dr. Mormon counted every single word in the critical text versus the text receptus. And he found that these words were omitted and dropped right out. Now, that would be the entire book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 5 chapters of 1 Peter, 3 chapters of 2 Peter. If you put them all together, dropped out. These texts and the textual argument is important indeed. Now, the Vatican Sinai manuscripts contradict each other in the Gospels alone over 3,000 places. Dr. Hosker again, Codex Bienensis, shows a contradiction in 3,000 places, main and very important places, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, if Vatican Sinai contradict each other 3,000 places in just these four books, how many other contradictions are there? If you were a judge, I always ask my people as I talk about these things, and we've got many more things to say in detail, but this is just a one-hour summary. If you were a judge, you had two witnesses come before you. One said it was red, one said it was blue. One said it was up, one said it was down. One said he was crawling, one said he was running. One said it was a man, one said it was a woman. And contradict one another 3,000 times, as a judge, what would you do with these two witnesses? Well, the answer is obvious. You'd throw them out. You'd throw them out. And that's what our fundamentalist brethren, as well as the new evangelicals, and the moderates, and apostates, and the Roman Catholics should do with this trash. Throw them out. But they're not thrown out. The traditional text was accepted by the churches. 37 links in the chain of historical evidence to support the received text. The critical texts, the Vatican Sinai, do not have these links at all. Apostolic age, 3 links in that. Early church period, 100 to 312, 8 links in that. Byzantine period, 6 more links in that, 312 to 1453. Early modern period, altogether, 20 links in that, 453 to 1831. These links, we don't have time to get all the details, but they're there. They're in our book, Defending the King James Bible. The traditional text is attested also by the evidence. We have a total, as of 1967, according to Kurt Holland, 5,255 Greek manuscripts have been preserved. Of those, 81 are papyrus, a little plant, or 88. Unschel's capital letter manuscripts, 267. Curtis's flowing hand manuscripts, 2,764. Lectionaries, 2,143. Now, there have been about 300 more discovered since 1967. Makes a total of 5,500 or so. But the percentages, I believe, you'll find to be the same. What about the papyrus? Westcott North, 13 out of the 88 for the Westcott North, 75 for the traditional text, Text Receptus. That's 15% as opposed to 85%. What about the Unschel's? What's the evidence? Only 9 having to do with the Westcott North. Vatican Sinai and 7 others. 258 of them, Textus Receptus. 3% versus 97%. 3 versus 97. What about the cursives? The Westcott North false text has only 23 examples of the cursives, and the Textus Receptus, 2,741. 1% as opposed to 99%. What about the lectionaries? Those portions of scriptures read in the churches. 0% for Westcott North. Every one of them, 2,143, had to do with the text receptor. 0% versus 100%. And so the traditional text is attested by the evidence, accepted by the churches, attested by the evidence. Well, chapter 3 of our King James Bible, superiority, God's words kept intact in English because of superior translators. Superior translators, very important that we have accurate translators. Here's just a few items of background for the translators. For instance, the superior Dr. Lancelot Andrews. He was the president of the director of the Westminster Group that translated 12 books altogether, Genesis to 2 Kings. He was acquired most of the modern languages of Europe, mostly Oriental, Dr. Lancelot Andrews. Second, in his funeral sermon by Dr. Buckridge, Bishop of Rochester, it said Dr. Andrews was conversant with 15 languages. Now, what about the men that translate the Bibles today? Many of them say these King James Bible translators were stupid, they were ignorant compared to us. We've got the knowledge. We know everything there is to know about it. We're superior to them. Do you know any of them that have been conversant with 15 languages? If so, email me, bft@bibleforday.org. Call me, 856-261-4747. I'd like to meet that gentleman. You won't find him because the fellows that give us the versions today are pygmies, little tiny midgets compared to the giants that gave us our King James Bible. The superiority of John Boyce, to give you another example of one of our translators. John Boyce was carefully taught by his father. At the age of 5 years, he'd read the Bible in Hebrew. Name me any of these translators who have done that. A child prodigy. When he was 6, He could write Hebrew legibly. Very difficult task, writing Hebrew. He soon distinguished himself as great skill in Greek, writing letters in that language to the master and senior fellows at his college. Equally distinguished for his skill in Greek and Hebrew. These fellows don't write language letters in the classical Greek and the superior, the modern. They do in the modern Greek. I'm sure the modern Greek people, but these fellows who are people of English background in the Koine Greek, but John Boyce did. The overall superiority of the King James translators. McClure said this: few indeed are the living names worthy to be enrolled with these mighty men. It would be impossible to convene out of any one Christian denomination, or out of all of them, a body of translators on whom the whole Christian community would bestow such confidence as is reposed upon this illustrious company, or who would prove themselves as deserving of such confidence. Chapter 4 talks about the superior technique. Superior technique, superior text of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, now superior technique. First of all, the superior team technique that was used. There were three teams: Westminster, Oxford, Cambridge. Each team had two divisions: Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. In the Cambridge, there was the Old Testament and then the Apocrypha. Well, not Scripture. Shouldn't have had it in the King James, but they had it in for a few years, took it out. But it was historical. And these are the teams that were used. And the King James had some rules to follow. Here's a few of them. Rule number 8, every particular man of each company ought to take the same chapter of chapters. In other words, if you have an average of 7 men per company, 7 times they would owe each individual, having translated and amended them separately by himself, all to meet together to confer what they have done, then to agree for their parts what shall stand. This is Paine's Men Behind the King James Bible. In other words, you have the 7 to start with, then you put it out to all the 5 others, the 7 others, that's to go over again, 7 plus 1 in the committee is an 8th time. And notice rule number 9. As one company has dispatched any one book in this manner, send it to the rest. In other words, the other 5 companies, there are 6 companies altogether. So you have 7 translations, then the committee itself, the company itself, an 8th time, and the other 5, 8 and 5, 13 different times everything was gone over. That wasn't all. Rule number 10. If any company upon review of the book so doubt or differ in the places, send word of the reasons so that the differences to be compounded at the general meeting, which would be at the chief person of each company at the end of the work. They had 2 from each of the 6 companies. 12 men at the end passed upon all these things. That's the 14th time. 7 individuals, then the company is 8, other 5 companies 13, the final one 14 times. But that wasn't all. They apparently gave copies of this first draft, and the bishop, the leader in that Church of England, the clergy, charged his men as being skillful in the languages and tongues, having pains in that language, diligently studied, to send his particular observation to the company, either at Westminster, Cambridge, or Oxford. Now, there's many more than just these 50-some men or 60 men, original translators, took part in this translation. Nobody has ever produced in English, Spanish, French, German, Swahili, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, any other translation in the world following this technique of translating by companies. The second part of superior translation technique is superior technique itself in translation. Not simply the companies and the teams, but the translation technique itself. Now, the King James Bible used 2 techniques. First, the verbal equivalents, the words, or translated. Second, the formal equivalent, that is, the forms of the words, from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into English, rejected dynamic equivalents. What is verbal equivalence? It translates words. Very important. God's words, from Hebrew into English, and Greek into English, used by the King James translators, and rejected by the modern version. Oh, they had occasionally words that were used, but that was not their main thing. Notice the form equivalence, or formal, preserves word forms from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into English, used by the King James translators, rejected by the modern versions. In other words, these modern versions, sometimes they change verbs into adverbs, adjectives into nouns, nouns into verbs. You just don't do it. Wherever possible, they're idioms, I know, but wherever possible, our King James Bible protected the forms of the words. Now, inferior translation technique of the modern versions. Whatever the versions are that modernists use and that even fundamental Bible believing Christians use. They use the NIV, they use the New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James Version. They reject verbal equivalents. They reject formal equivalents. Occasionally you have it. And they use dynamic equivalence. Well, what is dynamic equivalence? Well, dynamic means something that's moving and moving. Dynamic, or dynamo. Equivalence means stay the same. Well, how do you have moving and stay the same? It's a wonderful sounding term, dynamic equivalence. You can't sit down and stand up at the same time. You can't speak up and shut up at the same time. But this is what this word means. The real definition is this. Number one, it adds to God's words, which is sin. God says, don't do it. Number two, it subtracts from God's words, which also is sin. God says, don't do it. And it changes God's words anytime they want to, which also is against the words of God. There are seven adjectives beginning with D that I could add to that. I've got many more in the book, but first is diabolical because it was used in the Garden of Eden. And Satan used it. He added, subtracted, and changed the words of God. I was debating someone about the New King James. I said their translation technique is diabolical. And the man who was at debating, I think it was James White, he said, well, you've called the King James translators diabolical. I didn't do a thing of that. The method that they used was diabolical. Whether he's a Christian or a non-Christian, if you use the methods of the devil, you're using diabolical methods. It's deceptive because it's supposed to be a translation. It's not. It's determined. The people that made it, they're determined to go ahead with it. They don't want our technique of translation. It's dishonest because it purports to be one thing when it's other. And then it's deifying of man. Why do I say that? Because when God gave his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek words, he was the source. He was the author. When man, through his translation techniques, false dynamic translation techniques, alters, adds, subtracts, and changes, he becomes God. He is deifying himself. That's what I mean. And then he's disobedient because God says don't do it. Disapproved by God. This dynamic equivalence. Now, legitimate translation from the booklet, Translation and Paraphrase, page 7 and 8. We want to know what God said. Do you want to know what God said? Then use the King James Bible. Not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. There's a great difference between the two, and we intrude into holy ground when we ignore the distinction. We need what God said, not what man adds and subtracts and changes. That's why we need our King James Bible, not these new versions. Now, the Bible is against dynamic equivalency, adding, subtracting, and changing God's words. Why do I say that? Well, Deuteronomy 4:2 says it very clearly. You shall not add to the words I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. You may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. The versions and perversions add and they subtract, violating Deuteronomy 4:2. Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These new versions and perversions have altered the very words that proceed out of the mouth of God. They've added words of their own. They've subtracted God's words. They've changed God's words. Addition, subtraction, and change, disobedient against the word of the living God. The Lord Jesus quoted this to the devil, and that's so true. In Luke 21, verse 33, the Lord Jesus again, heaven and earth shall pass away, hasn't passed away yet. Terra firma, the firm earth. But, the Lord Jesus said, my words shall not pass away. And that word shall not is oume, the strongest Greek negative in the Greek language. Shall never, never, never pass away. My words, what were his words? Remember he told his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself or from himself as to the source. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will receive of mine and show it unto you. The New Testament Greek is completely the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by extension, so the Old Testament, he's the Logos, the Revelator, I believe those are his words. And his words have been told to be preserved, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And I'm sorry to say our fundamentalist brethren have rejected the preservation of those Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. I believe the words that he's preserved are the Hebrew, Aramaic, and words that underlie our King James Bible. That's what God's preserved for us. Revelation 22:18. Against dynamic equivalency, the words of the prophets of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues. Revelation 22:19, if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Not just the book of Revelation, but any part of the New Testament. That was the last book of the New Testament. And I think take away his part. He won't lose his salvation. He'll lose his rewards, his part. I would not want to be in the shoes of the Bible-believing Christians that are pushing these false versions, have to be leaving a part out of the book of life, the rewards or the unbelievers, the great white throne, to be in there. Wouldn't want to be in their shoes of any kind. Well, chapter 5 deals with the King James Bible's God's words kept intact in English because of its superior theology. That doctrine, very important. Very important indeed. We have a book here, we talked about it before, 8,000 differences that we have, 8,000 differences that Dr. Jack Mormon has made between the critical Greek text and the text that underlies our King James Bible. I say some of these are unimportant, some of them don't make a difference, but there are at least 356 of them that have to do with doctrines, and very important indeed. In fact, this book right here, Dr. Jack Mormon has written, it's called Early Manuscripts, Church Fathers, and the Authorized Version. Looks like this, and Dan's put it on the screen for you. He has almost 200 pages, page 119 to 312, dealing with these 356 doctrinal passages that the new versions, because they have the wrong critical text, have taken out and eliminated. 356. Very important and serious indeed. Now, defending the King James Bible, the Bible that I have there, the book that I wrote in chapter 5, I deal with about 168 of these 356 more important doctrines. If you want to get a book, one book, get my book, Defending the King James Bible, turn to chapter 5. Look at these 168 doctrinal passages and see whether you want to continue with these versions, English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the NIV, or if you want to throw it away. And the Bible's commands, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully. I maintain that these versions handle the Word of God deceitfully. We want to define falsehood and lie. Defined. Falsehood. This is from the unabridged Oxford English Dictionary. Want of conformity to fact or truth. Lie. A false statement made with intent to deceive. Falsehood and lie. Now here's 14 false statements about New Testament doctrines. All of them are false. Westcott and Hort said no signs of deliberate falsification of the text for dogmatic purposes. Well, there are. That's a lie. A.T. Pearson, not one of the disputed renderings affects a single vital doctrine of the Word of God. That's another lie. Lewis Talbot, these are Bible-viewed Christians, these last two. No fundamental doctrine has been changed in the least by the later version. That's another lie. Not a single doctrine has, this is John R. Rice, has been missed in our translations. John R. Rice had many good things. He's a good evangelist, but in this case, it was a false statement. Doctrines were changed. Robert Sumner, a Bible-believing Christian, I know him personally, and he tells a falsehood. The rare parts in which they're still unsure do not affect in any way any doctrine. False statement. Robert Thomas, one of John MacArthur's men out there in the West Coast, no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant reading. That's another falsehood. H.S. Miller, no doctrine is affected. Another falsehood. Number 8, this is Stanley Gundry. These do not affect doctrine or divine command. That's a falsehood. They do. Ernest Pickering went to Dallas Seminary with me. Sat right with me all the natural regular classes for 4 solid years. Yet he went away continuing with his Westcott and Hort text. And after 20 years, I discarded the thing. And I've got into the text receptus and learned the truth. But Dr. Pickering says almost none of these textual readings will affect any major Christian doctrine. False statement. And then Richard DeHaan, Dr. DeHaan's son, who went to Wheaton College. Dr. DeHaan had a great influence on my life and led me into the ministry, I believe, through his ministry, through his preaching of the Word when I was a student at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor. None of these thousands of variants, says his son Richard, denies one foundational Christian truth. That's a falsehood. They do. Bob Jones Jr., the choice of manuscripts is not a matter of orthodoxy versus heterodoxy, that is, true doctrines versus false. It is a difference. Here again, Bob Jones Jr., a godly man, a man of faith, a man of God, but he's made a false statement here about the Bible doctrines. Here's John Ankerberg, Southern Baptist. No substantiation that new versions are seriously compromised doctrinally. He said this on his TV program that was aired all over the world. That's a false statement. Kenneth Barker, NIV chairman, New International. He says, in the difference between the text receptus and the Westcott and Hort text, no basic Christian doctrine hinges on that. That's a false statement. And then Dan Wallace, a Dallas Seminary Greek teacher, is there right now. No essential doctrines have been affected by any of these variants. False statement indeed. Again, we talked about these 8,000 differences, and I say minor. There's some of them are minor differences, but 356 of them at least are doctrinal differences. Early manuscripts, church fathers, and the authorized version. You ought to get a copy of these books and read into them. My question is, do you want your doctrines and the church's doctrines and the doctrines of the people that are in your church and your friends who are saved, born-again Christians to be evil affected by false doctrines because of the false versions they're using? I hope that you don't want to have them affected that way. King James Bible, as we said, 168 doctrines in chapter 5. I've gone into them, chapter and verse. Take a look and get it if you care. And find a chapter 5 and see the doctrines that are different. Now, the early heretics corrupted the New Testament text. They're the causes of corruption by Dean Berg on the Ebionites. They were in Alexandria, Egypt, just like Vatican and Sinai, these manuscripts on which the new versions are based. Marcion, he's a Gnostic also. Professors of Gnosticism, Tatian, Basilides, Valentinus, Cerinthus, Heraclian, Theodotus, the Manichaean heretics, Manus. All these early heretics polluted and corrupted the Alexandrian manuscripts of the Vatican B, Sinai, Aleph. Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph. That's why the distinctions, that's why the falsehoods, that's why the doctrinal perversions. When the heretics, the Gnostics, couldn't find in the regular traditional New Testament their doctrines, they changed the text. And the changes are still with us in the Vatican Sinai text. But here's some examples. I'm going to give you just 24. 1 Corinthians 15:47. First man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The deity of Christ is questioned by Vatican Sinai, B and Aleph. Questioned by the NIV. Questioned by the New American Standard. Questioned by the English Standard Version and the New King James in the footnotes of the study edition. Notice this ESV. That's the book that sold at Bob Jones University, praised and pushed to the highest. That's a revision of the modernist National Council's Revised Standard Version, the RSV. And the money that was paid to print these things out, $160,000 paid in order to get the copyright. But they've taken away the Lord from heaven. A second one out of 24, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That word God is taken away from Aleph, the Sinai. Taken away at the NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James in the footnotes, and they changed it to something else. And this is a valid word. Here it is in the Greek Textus Receptus, Theos, God. And this is what it looks like in the old way of writing, the theta and the sigma, with this line at the top, which means it's a nomen sacra, sacred name. But Nestle and Westcott North, just take Hos, not Theos, just who. They take away the line there for the fast. Just make it a heart in this sigma. And it's wrong. And many manuscripts show to us, documented, that the text receptus is correct. And very, very few have either hos or ha. He who, which is relative pronoun, or that which. Verse number 3, 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. The words Christ has come in the flesh, the incarnation, is denied by the Vatican B manuscript, denied by the NIV, denied by the New American Standard, and the English Standard Version of the modernists, or rather the fundamentalists that are using it today at these schools, and the New King James, the footnote edition. Just they should say, every spirit doesn't confess Jesus is not of God. No, it's Jesus Christ come in the flesh, incarnate. Matthew 1:25, the denial of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew her not, that is Joseph, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. The word firstborn is out of the Vatican, the B, and the Aleph Sinai manuscripts. It's out of the NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, and New King James in the footnotes. These perversions just say her brought forth a son. Could have been the second, third, fourth, or fifth. If it was the second, third, fourth, or fifth, it was not a virgin birth of Christ denied in this place. Matthew 18:11. The whole verse is gone from Vatican Sinai B and Aleph. The whole verse is gone from the NIV, from the English Standard Version. The New American Standard Version doesn't believe in it, puts it in brackets, might as well throw it out, and the New King James in the footnotes. The purpose of why the Lord Jesus came. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Do you not think that's doctrine? Do you want your people, your friends, your fundamentalists, saved, born-again Christians, to have a Bible that throws that verse out? I don't want such a person. Luke 9:56, the first part of that is out. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Vatican Sinai, B and Aleph, take them out. The NIV does, the New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James, the footnote. I don't want that out either. It gives the mission, the purpose of why the Lord Jesus came, not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Accept Him, receive Him, and be saved. Don't reject Him and go to a devil's hell in the lake of fire. A seventh verse, denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand these doctrines, my friend? Luke 2:22 says this, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. Vatican Sinai, B and Aleph, changed the pronoun her. And so does the NIV, the New American Standard, English Standard Version. You know what they changed it? To their purification. In other words, they say Joseph had to be purified, Mary had to be purified, and the Lord Jesus Christ also had to be purified because he was a sinner. Now this is exactly what the Gnostics teach, that Jesus was a sinner, wasn't born of a virgin, and they corrupted this and changed it, and the Vatican, Sinai, Westcott and Hort, Nestle Island, and the United Bible Society text, and the English Standard Version, all these other versions, take their purification. That's the first thing. It's only, but there's a second thing, according to the law of Moses. The law of Moses says nothing whatever about the purification of the father. Nothing whatever about the purification of the baby. Only the purification of the mother. Her purification is in accordance with the law of Moses. Number 8 out of 24, John 7, verse 8. They deny the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 7, verse 8, go ye up, he said to his half-brothers, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet to the feast, for my time is not yet full come. Well, manuscript Sinai, the Aleph, removes this word yet completely. So does the New American Standard Version. So does the English Standard Version. So does the New King James in the footnotes. Now, in the next verse or two, the Lord Jesus did go up to the feast. And these versions that are pushed and peddled and accepted by our fundamentalist brethren have called Jesus a liar. Their versions say, go up to this feast. I go not up to the feast. Can we have the next couple of verses? If he says he's not going up, makes him a liar. Serious doctrinal heresy. Number 9 out of 24. Denial of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. In Ephesians 3, verse 9. The mystery which is from the beginning of the world been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Eliminated by Vatican Sinai. NIV takes it out, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James in the footnotes. The Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gnostics didn't believe He was a Creator. Therefore, they took it out. And these modern versions that are based on Vatican Sinai, these Alexandrian Gnostic manuscripts, take it out as well. A tenth out of 24, John 8:59, denying the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was all-powerful. Then took they up stones and cast at Him, these Pharisees that hated the Lord Jesus. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, period, according to manuscripts Vatican Sinai, B and Aleph, period, according to the NIV, period, according to the New American Standard, period, according to the ESV, period, according to the New King James and the footnotes. Why do they not want to put going through the midst of them and so passed by? Because the Gnostics that saw that could see that it's impossible for a human being, which all they thought the Lord Jesus was, a human being, could go through a crowd of Pharisees ready to stone Him. Couldn't do it. So they leave the whole thing out. Went out of the temple. He could have gone a side door. But no. The Lord Jesus' omnipotence went right straight through the midst of them and passed by. Just like a football player trying to make a touchdown goes through the tacklers. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14 and 11th, verse out of 24. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus raised us up also by Jesus, present us with you. Vatican Sinai changed the preposition by. So the NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James footnotes, what do they change it to? Simply with Jesus. What do you say? What's wrong with that? By Jesus means He can raise people from the dead, and He can. He's God Almighty as well as perfect man, perfect God. They change it to with Jesus. Well, with Jesus causes doubt. First, it doubts the fact that He can raise up people from the dead. Secondly, if it's going to be with Jesus, Jesus still has not been raised. Maybe He's still in the grave. Terrible heresy in that regard as well. Number 12 out of 24. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The B and Aleph change that. They add something. The NIV changes it. The NASB changes it. The English Standard Version changes it. New King James the footnote changes it. What do they add? They say grow up unto salvation. They add soterion. And that's not so growth. Salvation by growth rather than by grace is taught in these wrong versions. Colossians 1:14. Denial of redemption through the blood of Christ. And we have redemption through His blood. that's removed by Vatican Synod, removed by NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, we've got to have the blood of Christ as the basis of our redemption. A 14th out of 24, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Purge out the old leaven, you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed, notice, for us, in our place. Vatican Synod removed for us. Now they remove it because they don't want it. And so the NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James and the footnotes, all these removed. Well, if you don't know why he sacrificed, what did he do? Why was he sacrificed? But for us, in our place, doctrinally important two words, prepositional phrase, omitted by these apostate doctrines and apostate manuscripts. The 15th out of 24, Galatians 4, 7. Are no more a servant, but a son and heir of God through Christ. That's eliminated. The only way can be an heir of God is through Christ. They take it out, Vatican Synod, and these four English versions as well. And the 16th out of 24, Hebrews 1, verse 3, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. The two words, by himself, Vatican Synod, be an aleph, eliminate, and these four English versions do the same. And they take away, so they just, he had purged our sins. But what is the effect of by himself? The only way to purge our sin. Not Mary, not church membership, not baptism, not the last rites. No other way. By himself. Sola Christi, by himself, by Christ. Sola Vitae, only by faith. Sola Gratia, only by grace. Sola Scriptura, only by Scripture. The cry of the Reformation. Though the Baptists haven't gone through the Reformation, we were always there before, but those four solas. Sola Christi. The 17th out of 24, John 3:15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Gnostic manuscript, Vatican Sinai, and these four manuscripts in the English translations, remove, should not perish. And so who believes in him would have eternal life. There's no downside. You don't have to any perishing at all in this thing. This is a terrible doctrinal error. Then the denial of the literal fire in hell. In Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Both these verses. They're repeated in the next couple of verses here and there, but we want them every place they should be. And they're eliminated by Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph. And they put in brackets in the NASB, but they're eliminated in these other three English versions. These are the versions that the Bible-believing Christians are using. The modernist versions, all of them, eliminate them as well. The 20th out of 24, 2 Peter 2:17. Denial that hell is forever. Talks about the false teachers. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom be the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Vatican Sinai and the Gnostic texts do not like foreverness of hell. They just get out early. There's a break. There's no foreverness. And so the NIV, NASB, the eternality of hell is denied. 21 out of 24. Denial of salvation is only through Christ. John 6:47. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me had everlasting life. The on me is eliminated by Vatican Sinai and these other versions. They just say, he who believes has everlasting life. Believe anything. Believe in Satan. Believe in the communism. Believe in socialism. Believe in Muslimism. Believe in Shintoism, Taoism, anything you want. Judaism. No, on me. The exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the 22, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Of Christ is gone. Gospel means good news. About anything. A new hat, a new house, a new yard, whatever it is, a new car. It's a gospel concerning Christ, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important indeed. And this is gone. Vatican Sinai, these English versions, take it away as well. 23 out of 24. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The Vatican Sinai manuscripts, Vatican Sinai, take the indicative, we have peace with God, put it into a subjunctive, let us have peace with God. We're not sure about it. No, we are sure about it. Let's have, not let's have, but we do have. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, the last one. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The Gnostic manuscripts didn't believe Christ could do anything. It couldn't strengthen anybody. And so Vatican Sinai, the Gnostic manuscripts leave it out. So does the NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James and the footnotes. My friends, these are serious doctrinal errors. We've tried. We've taken 55 minutes, which is exactly what I've sped through it. I apologize for the speed. But I wanted to cover it in less than 1 hour. And so I did. We tried to show unto you who are listening the fourfold superiority of our King James Bible. Superior texts of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Superior translators. Superior technique of translation. superior theology. We talk about the superior translators, head and shoulders above the translators of our day. We talked about that. We talked about the superior translation technique, verbal equivalents, formal equivalents, not the regular dynamic equivalents, not adding to the words of God, subtracting or changing it. Then we talked about the theology, the theological differences. These new versions, because they're based upon Greek texts that are Gnostic texts, doctrinally perverted, 356 places of doctrinal passages that have been perverted, the doctrines have been changed. We just gave you 24 examples of this. I urge you to get Dr. Mormon's book, the early manuscripts, and take a look at it. Dan's going to show it to you there. And to get almost 200 pages, 356 doctrinal passages. If you don't want to get that, get my book, Defending the King James Bible. Turn to chapter 5, Defending the King James Bible. Chapter 5, 168 more important doctrinal passages that are there. And so these are some of them. We only showed you 24 of these things, but doctrines are involved, even though they've been denied. And these 14 different people have said no doctrines are involved. Well, if you want any more information, simply give us a call, 856-261-9018. That's my cell phone, 856-261-9018. Call us on the landline, 856-854-4747. 856-854-4747. Or you can write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108. We're glad to answer questions. Our email address, give us emails. We'd like to hear from you on email. BFT, that's Boy Frank Tom, BFT at BibleForToday.org. BFT at BibleForToday.org. Glad to hear from you. If we can help you at any time, let us know. We trust that this synopsis, and it is a synopsis. Sometimes I go into meetings and the seminars of the King James Bible, 4 days, 7 hours a day, 28 hours of material. This is summarized in simply 1 hour, actually 57 minutes. Until we hear from you again, may the Lord bless you and use you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for thy words. We thank you that the Lord Jesus promised to preserve them, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. We thank you that our King James Bible has accurately translated them. Help us and use it to thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to recommend also the Defined King James Bible. I don't know if we have a copy of the show. Maybe Dan can figure it out for us and show it to us. The Defined King James Bible gives definitions of uncommon words that are in our King James Bible. Instead of wondering about getting new versions, just simply find out the meanings of those words that are there in our Defined King James Bible. It's not too bad. We have hardbacks, medium size. We have hardbacks, large size. We have medium, genuine leather. We have large, genuine leather. And I'll show you a picture of it. And with that picture, we'll close. And thank you for listening. God bless you.